Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson in verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the title is Upside Down and Inside Out Values. In two parts, the first part being upside down, second part being inside out. And you're going to hear this a couple times during the sermon. You got to put things in context. If you don't put things in context, you don't get the meaning. You go wrong. You make mistakes. Okay? So context. Children in those days were not very important in the eyes of the rabbis. The rabbis took the attitude of, well, let them grow up and prove themselves before they're worth paying attention to. As in, how many of you here can read your Hebrew Bible? Didn't think so. The rabbis wanted that happening, and if you couldn't make out what those strange letters were saying and then tell the meaning of what that was all about, well then, go back to school until you can. And Jesus comes along and he turns it all upside down. He receives and blesses children, and of course his disciples, well, we're following a great rabbi. They object to it. And he answers them. And it's pretty severe when he answers them. So Jesus turns everything upside down. Sets a child in the middle of the disciples and says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is that? They're wanting to know, and this is another part of the context. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what they're asking when they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Each one is asking, how far up do I rank? Look at all that I have done. Following you, look at all of the little conversations we had, how I understand your words and teachings. Tell me that I rank up there. And this wasn't the first or the last time that they'd done that. And this time Jesus takes a child, sets him in the midst, and says, unless you turn and become like children, and then proceeds on to tell them once again about the Good Shepherd. What exactly do we make of this? There are other passages. Matthew 11, I thank you, my heavenly Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was pleasing in your sight. Or, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But back to verses 3 and 4. There's something in these verses that ties in deeply with the character of God. Consider what kind of God we have, what kind of Lord and King. And then you have Jesus saying, unless you turn and become like children. Now here's the context. Unless you turn and become like children, says the one who became a child, whose birthday we celebrate every year and all over the world. Whoever humbles himself like this little child, says the one who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. There's your context. Who it's spoken by. And the disciples have been following one who actually did these things. It's the most amazing thing. Or then there's Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in all things. This is not just when Jesus comes on the scene that suddenly this is the teaching. This runs all the way back through the Old Testament. The Jewish people trying to figure out, why did God choose us? Is it because we're great in number? No. Is it because our wise men are wiser than the wise men of any other nation? No. In fact, there's a whole lot of foolishness among the wise men of Israel. Is it because we were so faithful and we were ready to follow God and we just had this spiritual aspect to us? No. Remember the golden calf? Constantly going astray. Instead, the reason why God chose the people of Israel was so that his grace would be seen. Because he chooses to do the impossible. He chooses the foolish and the weak and those things that are not to shame the wise and the strong. And this pattern continues on. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, and it is the pattern in the church down to our day. God chooses the weak. God chooses the helpless. God chooses the foolish. You think we qualify? Yeah. So that we can say, as we go through this business of being Christians and following the Lord Jesus, so that we can say, it is all by grace. It is all by his doing. It has nothing to do with how great or able or strong or faithful or spiritual I was, because I wasn't. It was the Lord Jesus. And he chose me. And I'm amazed at that, and I will continue to be amazed at that for all eternity. It continues on into our worship life. So God invites us to come to church. And here at church we are to pray, adore, devote ourselves to the service of God. Why? Well, not to win salvation, but because of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Luther sets this out. And he says, God wills to be a never-ending fountain and spring of grace and blessings. And the more you try and draw from the grace and the blessings, the more comes. So if you want to try and outgive God, can't do it. Outserve God, again, he will be the one who gives, who blesses, who shows grace and mercy far above anything that we could do. And when we come here and we say, I'm going to serve God, you know what actually happens is we're just putting ourselves in the way of more blessings coming to us, which is a good place to be. But if you really want to serve God, and this again from Luther, if you really want to serve God from the Old Testament prophets, what do you give somebody who has everything? How do you serve somebody who needs nothing? And what God says is, you want to serve me? Nudge. You really want to serve me? Okay. Look out there. Look over there. See your neighbor? Another one created in the image of God, another one for whom God designed the whole world in order to give blessings, another one for whom Jesus Christ died. There's your neighbor. You want to serve me? There's your neighbor. Find a way of caring for and serving your neighbor. Okay. So that's part one. Part two is inside out. And Jesus takes a little child and sets him in the midst of the disciples and says, unless you turn and become like children, and then he says, he who humbles himself. And he's talking about the inside. So which is the most important part of life? As we stand individually before God, we are in that place where inside us, there's no one else there. There's simply you and God. And you stand in your soul before Jesus Christ, who knows everything that is within you. That's why he can talk to the disciples about humility, because he sees what is going on in the soul. He is the good shepherd. And being the good shepherd does not simply mean that he takes care of the outward and physical needs, the needs of body and soul for this life. He sees inside the soul, deep down within us. And he will shepherd us there, knowing every thought, every doubt, every question, every hope, every dream, every prayer, hearing every one of the prayers and petitions that go on inside our soul, no matter how well or poorly phrased and worded they are. He knows them all and will be the good shepherd. And so, from the inside out is how he works with us. And what that means for us as Christians, standing before God, we stand before him and he sees us as what we are, sinners that we are, with all of our faults and weaknesses and foibles and everything else, and yet he will shepherd us. He goes on to talk about the mini parable of the shepherd who has 99 sheep safe on the mountain and one of them wanders off. And he goes in search of the one sheep. The remarkable thing about that is that each one of us has been that one sheep. Each one of us. And every human being all over the world has been that one sheep. I stand before God as one who has wandered off. And I have to say, according to those verses, that Jesus Christ came into this world. Why? To save the whole world? Or to save me? It's personal. It's individual. It is you. It is each one of us who is the one lost sheep. The remarkable thing about the kingdom of God, when you say it that way, is it's a series of the one lost sheep over and over and over and over again. Well, Jesus could have phrased it in terms of a shepherd who has 99 sheep and they've all gone astray. He didn't do it that way. He says it in terms of the one. Which doesn't mean that 99% of humanity has not gone astray. It means that he's talking to you individually, as one who has seen your soul, who has reached out to you deep inside the you there, deep within, and given his word of salvation, told you that he came to suffer and die for you, simply you. And that's the one place, only you and God, and the good shepherd is there. And it's called you. And it is an amazing thing to be valued by this good shepherd in such a way. And then he tells us, again, tells us, now look around. See your neighbor. Also, one of those who has wandered off, and also one of those for whom Christ poured out his blood, one of those for whom Christ went to the cross, one of those whose sins have been forgiven, for whom the message of the gospel is the message that will change eternity. And how then do you treat your neighbor, your brother, your fellow Christian? How then do you live with one another? This is Christianity. This is the heart of what we are talking about when we gather together on a Sunday morning. This is our good shepherd. In his name, amen.